The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts 6, 8 through 7, 3a. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him," this is the word of the Lord.
We come to this portion of the book of Acts, and you know, one of the things that Stephen will help us do is to remember that there's one story in the Bible, and that is the story of God's deliverance of his people through the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not simply, Christianity is not simply about the life of Jesus and the model he gave us and the wisdom he taught. But the story of the Bible and the importance of the coming of Jesus is that he has delivered us through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. These are the things that Scripture proclaims. These are the things that we rest upon. These are the things that as a church we stand for. And this Jesus who came is one who will also come again. And we eagerly await that. And we eagerly await the completion of his deliverance. And in that anticipation, we come to his word. We hear his voice. We are reminded of the work that he has done. And we renew ourselves in our determination to bring glory to our deliverer through the works that we do in the world around us. And so, as has been said already, our theme through this period of Advent is that my deliverer is coming. My is singular, but together we share that conviction, and together we share that hope. And I want us to come to hear that in this portion of Scripture and through those which follow. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where things do fall short. We live in a world where we and many of those around us struggle. But it's into that world that you have sent your Son. You have sent him to right that which was listing and to lead your people to yourself. And so, Father, we do look for your presence here this morning. We ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give us insight into your word. And we pray that you would give us grace to wait for your final deliverance, and that you would give us souls that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that are calmed by your voice and comforted by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I ran my first half marathon in 2020, My daughter, who lives here in Orlando, took a picture of me running, a little short video, and she posted it on the family chat. So my daughter in Maryland saw it. She showed it to her kids, and her youngest son, my grandson, said, "Is that Grandpa? Why is he running?" And my daughter said, "Why indeed?" Well, there are reasons. Perhaps those reasons wouldn't be persuasive to you, but there were reasons. But I want to ask the same question of all of us this morning. Why are you running? Perhaps you identify with this, or perhaps you don't, but there are those of us who sense that we are running, that we're either trying to run from something or we're trying to run to something. Perhaps both. There's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of incompleteness. There's a sense of a lack of wholeness. Some of us are running to escape something threatening. Some of us are trying just as desperately to capture something that continues to elude us. And the impulse often isn't bad. Obviously, there are things in our lives that we, rightfully try to escape, whether it's pain or loneliness, insignificance, poverty, powerlessness, anonymity, or a thousand other things. But there's a limit to what we can do. And yet we continue to run and to run and to run, and we continue to lean into things that ultimately are not going to help us. We all, in one way or another, are trying to find ourselves, find our way back to Eden, but you say, "No, I've never been to Eden." No, but you have a sense of Eden. You have a sense of paradise. You have a sense being sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. You have a sense of what is right. You have a sense of what is wrong. You have a sense of what beauty would look like. You have a sense of what rest would look like. You have a sense of what satisfaction and contentment would be. And you pursue that and you long for that. We have a basic, fundamental discontent that in our furtive and furious labor or some deep and passionate religiosity, we are trying to overcome. And I want to spend the next several weeks with Stephen here and his declaration to the religious leaders of his day to think about what is it that we're chasing? Why are we running? And what will be ultimately the solution, because each of us, what we're looking for requires a deliverer. We're looking for someone or something that will lift us once and for all over and above the discontent that we feel. And the good news of the gospel, the good news that we want everyone to hear every time we gather here together, is that the deliverer has come. The deliverer is coming. And this is the thing, whether you express it in this way or not, that you desire above all things. God has created us to experience wholeness, a wholeness that we struggle to find. And so we need to understand that that longing for wholeness will be filled ultimately only by God Himself. And that which we experience in part now will one day be full. That's the news that we who run and run and run need to hold on to. And we need to let us find a rest in Jesus. So let's talk about this desire for wholeness. This desire for things to be the way that they are supposed to be. Human longing desires the not yet. There's that word, kids, longing. That desire, that wanting something. Even if we can't quite put our finger on what it is. So what we're approaching here in the book of Acts is the longest recorded speech or sermon, whatever you want to call it, in the entire New Testament, except for the Sermon on the Mount. We've already touched upon the context, that the budding church was having some difficulty administering its resources equitably among its members, and so they chose some men to help administer that. Two of them, at least, began to take a more public role in the ministry of the church beyond those in-house administrative duties. And of one of them, we are told in verse 8 of our chapter 6, with Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And in so doing, so, well, what's that say? Obviously, whatever we have seen in terms of miracles, of people walking who couldn't walk, people seeing who couldn't see, hearing who couldn't hear, or whatever, we're not told specifically what he was doing, but it was enough to bring him into the crosshairs of those who had already killed Jesus, and into the crosshairs of those who had already harassed and imprisoned Peter and John. Spoiler alert, things were not going to turn out as well for Stephen as they did for Peter and John. It's an interesting and important thing to note. God has unique and distinct plans for each of us. All right, so Peter and John went into jail and whoa, they escaped. They just walked right out. Stephen gets arrested and he dies. It's going to be different for all of us, but the hope is still the same. So as Stephen moved from place to place, demonstrating the resurrection power of God, witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's work in his life in the name of Jesus, he was, as we have often said, bringing the kingdom near. Another way of saying this is that he was bringing his hearers nearer to an experience of Eden, nearer to an experience of paradise. In the healing, for example, he pointed to a time when and a time to come in which healing would no longer be necessary because death has no place. That was the case in Eden. That will be the case in the final kingdom. He is bringing the kingdom near. These miracles declare that there was a time and there will be a time where healing will be no longer necessary because there is no death. There was a time and there will be a time when we will not need signs to read about God, but we will be with him and see him as he is. There was a time and will be a time when labor will be easy and full of joy. There was a time and there will be a time when all the curses that fell upon mankind because of the fall will be removed. The wonders and signs that Stephen was doing was a continuation of the ministry of Jesus that reflected the perfections of Eden and the restored perfections of the future kingdom. We call this future kingdom, these experiences of the future kingdom, the not yet, which is just a phrase to say these things that are true, these things that will be true, these things that we long for, these things that are beautiful, they are promised, but they are not yet, just like today, because Christmas is coming, but it's not yet. There's joy, there's fun, there may be food, you may get, candy canes ahead of time, but all the fullness of it is not yet. And we have a picture in our mind of what this not yet will be like. And we have a longing for it, and Scripture reveals it. And occasionally in our own experience, God gives us a glimpse of it, the candy cane, the already, which is a reminder that that which is coming is not yet, but which is good. Sometimes God pulls the curtain back, and we're privileged to experience the wonder that is yet to come. In our experience as a church, autumn is like that, right? This little child whom we expected who would be born with a grave difficulty, and yet she was born plump and pink and happy and developed somewhat normally. Yes, she still does have an abnormal heart, but she had the surgery and set an Arnold Palmer intensive care unit, pediatric intensive care unit, world record for early release. God is doing something. God is caring for her. That we can rejoice in that as God pulling back on just what it looks like when he answers prayer and brings some of those blessings of the not yet into the already. We long for that in its wholeness. Human longing is for that which is not yet in the midst of a broken world. We spent last week with my daughter's family in Maryland. All right? She has 6 kids. My other daughter was coming to stay as well, moved into the house with her 4 kids. So my Orlando daughter and son and my wife and I rented an Airbnb. And she did good. You know, Jerusha found it, and what she found was this beautiful, spacious home with picture windows overlooking the Chesapeake Bay in southern Maryland. You know, it was comfortable, it was gorgeous. And when we were not at my daughter's with the 10 children, I was sitting in a chair reading, looking out the window at the Chesapeake Bay, at the sunrise or the sunset, thinking, I want to come back here. All of us have that image in our mind. Maybe we've experienced a little bit of the already, which is a picture of the not yet. And we say, I want to come back here. That not yet, that eternity, that glory, is the place of rest, of peace, of security, where the things that are right now broken are fixed. For reasons that don't need to be going into, I tried to get hold of an author a couple of weeks ago. And his assistant wrote back saying, well, you know, he would love to, but he's literally locked away in his writing cabin working on some writing or whatever she said. And all I could think about, he's got a writing cabin? We're hardwired to long for places of rest, to dream, to dreams of something that fulfills our hope. And these places we're trying to reach, trying to find, trying to experience, again, are the remnants of Eden in our soul. We have that. It's a longing for something good, and it's a longing that is right. You are longing for, you are created to long for, you are created to desire the not yet. But to get there, to find that place for which our heart longs, is elusive. And like the ancient Israelites of Egypt, what must we do? We cry out for a deliverer, someone or some means by which we can get to that place. The problem is human longing often seeks the wrong deliverer. Stephen was pointing to and proclaiming a deliverer by whom all could find their way to this not yet, this fulfillment of their desire. But not everyone wants to hear this. Not everyone has the ears to hear. And so we read in verse 9 that some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. So Stephen's ministry was pointing to a deliverer, one who would bring us to the place where our desires and longings would be met, but not everyone would accept it, neither then nor now. It's not that those who oppose the message are not themselves seeking a deliverer. Again, it's a human impulse to desire perfection, to desire peace, to desire security. But it's that not everyone is willing to accept Stephen's deliverer. You know, for some, deliverance becomes solely, and this was a misused word, but I don't know how else, a secular project, a human project. A belief that this desire to get beyond human sorrow, to find something that approximates a paradise or a utopia, can be achieved through human effort and vision. You know, it's still a longing for an Eden, but it's believed that we can find the path without God. And so efforts are made, some worthy, others not, but all insufficient to bring about human flourishing. Whether it's along the lines of providing, you know, just the right education or just the right social change, the right government, the right technology, the right deployment of AI, It's assumed that by these means we can accomplish these things. We can end war, we can end poverty, we can end racism, we can end illness, and in time prolong life, if not eliminate death altogether. Philosopher Luke Ferry defines the job of philosophy as helping humanity overcome the fear of death. He says, unable to bring himself to believe in a God who offers salvation, the philosopher is above all one who believes that by understanding the world, by understanding ourselves and others as far as our intelligence permits, we shall succeed in overcoming fear through clear-sightedness rather than blind faith. That is, we can, through right thinking, move ourselves beyond this longing and into the rest for which we long. Of course, that philosophy project has been going on for quite a while, I think, and yet the rest has not been found. But if philosophy is an insufficient deliverer, then perhaps there are other deliverers. The Atlantic recently quoted a man named Mark Anderson from what was called a highly influential 2023 treatise. I've never heard of it, but apparently it was highly influential, called the Techno-Optimist Manifesto, where he says, we believe that there is no material problem, whether created by nature or by technology, that cannot be solved with more technology. All I'm trying to say is that we are all trying to find a deliverer. And apart from a God, we're going to have to find a deliverer that is sufficient in our minds to overcome some fairly mounting realities. Stephen points to a deliverer, but there are many who will not receive that deliverer because they are looking elsewhere. But it's saying the same is true within the church, and we need to see that. You see, these were not secular philosophers that were opposing Stephen. These were religious men in the church. There is the conservative or religious project that instead of looking for a new way, holds on to an old way. The conservative project is to claim that we have the means for our deliverance in our grasp, so nothing outside our religious comfort will be tolerated. He's confronted here by those who stake their claims on their pre-existing religious practice. They bring him before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs, that Moses delivered to us, change the customs that Moses delivered to us. That's what scared them. Their means of deliverance was keeping the law, was keeping the customs that had been delivered to them, was doing what they were told as far as they interpreted them. There are many of us who are religious who can falsely come to the conclusion that deliverance comes through faithful attendance at church or checking off the boxes every morning when we read our Bible, or simply getting on our knees and praying now and then, or coming to the end of our life and finally doing X, Y, or Z, or feeding the hungry, or tending to the sick, all of which is good, all of which needs to be done. But they cannot save us. We can too easily close our minds, close our ears to the proclamation that God is at work through Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, and that he's opening a way of deliverance that is deeper and more real than we can even imagine through our religious practice. One of my daughters, when she was young, insisted that her solution to a simple arithmetic problem was right. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was, 8 times 0 equals 8 or something. I tried, she wouldn't listen to me, so I pulled out a calculator and said, here, look. And I typed it in and came up with my answer, not hers. What was her response to me? The calculator's broken. And she loves Jesus now. But we ought never to underestimate the power of our human will to be unwilling to depend upon another. To accept the deliverer to whom Stephen was pointing, the secular person has to admit that there is a God, and that their project of self-salvation through acts of human improvement will not deliver them. To accept the deliverer to whom Stephen was pointing, the conservative or religious person protests the same thing, that to accept Jesus as deliverer, they need to abandon their project of self-salvation through religious acts. And we all resist using different words, but for the same reason, pride, not willing to be dependent upon another. And maybe some of you fit these categories. You're seeking salvation, deliverance, the not yet in your own way without God. Or with your own effort, you're trying to imagine that you can please God and be welcomed into his kingdom. And the whole story of the Bible is to point you in the direction of understanding that those efforts are inadequate. You're running, yes. You're running after a solution, a false solution, that in the end will never satisfy. It's a literal dead end. And it's into this space that Jesus speaks. And hear it well. I say it just about every week. But he says this so clearly. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Stop running. Stop trying to accomplish these things in your own strength. You don't need to. In Egypt, Israel cried out for what? For a deliverer. And God provided that deliverer. Your heart cries out for a deliverer. He has provided one. And that's where this text then leads us. Human longing desires the not yet. And we seek it through the wrong means, but the human longing ultimately rests in God, in the God of glory. The issue of seeking an insufficient deliverer launches Stephen into this lengthy response. We're going to examine that in the next couple of weeks. But after the charges are recorded against him, we read this, and Elizabeth was as amazed at this as I am. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And I'm not sure what that's like, but I'm sure it created a moment of silence. By the way, I don't know who needs to hear this. How did Luke know that? We have ample evidence from the remainder of the book of Acts that Luke became a steady companion of the Apostle Paul, so that many of these insights here would have come from him. Well, was Paul here? Well, you can flip to the end of chapter 7 and find out that a young rabbi named Saul consented to Stephen's death. In fact, the clothes that they stripped from Stephen were laid at his feet. He was there. Anyway, they did see some kind of transformation in Stephen. And so I picture a moment of strange silence, and then the high priest says in chapter 7, "Are these things so?" i.e., do you really hate the law of Moses? A simple yes or no is what he wanted, but it's kind of like, have you stopped beating your wife? And so Stephen, moved by the Holy Spirit, began to answer in a more nuanced way. And he thereby shows to all of us who are looking for deliverance where it truly lies. Now listen how he begins. And by the way, yeah, what he's doing here is saying, do I disbelieve Moses? That's what you're asking? Look, I'm going to show you from the books of Moses where your deliverer is. But the significance here, as he begins to speak in verse 2, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, and then he goes on, go and so forth. God spoke. Deliverance begins with the God of glory determining to break into human experience, to call his people to himself. Again, I cannot affect what your belief system looks like. But Christianity is not about you deciding that you are going to come together, shape your life up, and go make all things right. It is about God speaking into a broken universe, and in this case, calling out a single man through whom he would eventually, at a Christmas long ago, give birth to a child named Jesus or Emmanuel, God with us, who would then die and be raised again and whose coming we would look forward to. It was God, the Father, who initiated this entire process. Why? So that you might be delivered. Deliverance is not our finding a way to God. Deliverance is not our religious practice. Deliverance is the work of God. It is the God of glory coming, breaking into our reality with a heart to save. That is the thrust of Stephen's message. There is only one deliverer who can address our sin and move us toward the place where wholeness lies. The question, the real question, is will you listen to this deliverer? Will you listen to God? These were not. You know, you sometimes think, well, it's hard to believe this happened 2,000 years ago. If only, you know, if Jesus would be right here or one of his apostles and perform just an instant miracle like that, if I could see that, then I would believe these guys had seen all of that. It wasn't a matter of sight. It wasn't a matter of logic. It was a matter of the heart. It was a matter of the will and a willingness to submit to what God has given and what God has done. My heart, in fact, my job is to remind you that you have a deliverer and that this deliverer came and he will come again. If you're already a Christian, this is the cause of celebration during this Christmas season. Oh yeah, and that new cool thing is you might get Christmas Day. Go ahead, celebrate that. Don't forget that the ultimate reason for celebration is that God spoke and God acted in our experience. And this deliverer simply asked you to trust him. You have a deliverer. Trust in him opens you to great care and power. Things may not radically change upon your conversion. Things may, in fact, get worse. And again, look at Stephen. His great angelic faith in God was rewarded with death. We don't know what our experience in this life will be, but we know what the experience of the not yet is, and that's what our hearts long for. What leads to where we want to be is only resting in the God of glory, that knowing that there is a deliverer who has come, who has lived, died, and been raised again, who has done all that is necessary for our deliverance. That is the wonder of Christmas. Your deliverer has come. Your deliverer is coming. So human longing is for the not yet. For we often seek the wrong deliverer, but we rest in the God of glory. In Bradenton, years ago, where we lived in one house for 14 years. And that was home to our kids, right? And then we moved into a brand new house near the church and was in a great neighborhood. It was a wonderful house. It was comfortable. 2 weeks after we lived in that new house, our two-year-old son came up to us and said, "Can we go home now?" You know, enough hanging around this new place. It's okay and comfortable enough, but I want to go home. These longings that we have are a memory of a home we once had. And we want to go home. And we will, because our deliverer is coming. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great care over us, and thank you for your promises. Forgive us, Lord, we struggle to believe the promises when everything feels broken. And I pray, Lord, that we would take hold now that you would take hold of us. No matter where our minds go, that you would hold us close to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.